Thank you for joining us for today's Practical Living broadcast, and I pray that through this message that you will learn how to apply God's Word and truths to any situation in your life. Stay with us as we discover God's truths that will transform us.
Today I want to talk to you about how to lift the limits of love in your life. You know, this series, as we've been talking about love, we've been defining the reality of the biblical concept of love. And in the Bible, the word love that's used for our relationship with God and His relationship with us is this word. It's called agape. Would you say that with me? Agape. It's the highest form of love. It's a form of love that is not based upon any conditions. It's a love that's always seeking the best of the person to whom it's directed. And so God is agape. God is love. He's always seeking our best interests. He's always working on our behalf because He is love. And He also calls us to love other people. We're all called to be loving people to others, to take the love of God and express it to the world around us. But I think that if any of us have tried this at times, and we all have certainly, we've discovered that loving other people is not always easy. Sometimes loving other people can be a kind of hard thing, a challenging thing to do. But it's very important that we learn how to do this, because love, in fact, is what stretches us. It's what enables us to grow and develop in our lives. And if you're not being stretched by love, you're probably not in any relationships in your life, because most relationships are going to, at some level, affect your capacity in love. And the reason that it's hard for us to love other people is because we are self-centered. We focus on ourselves. We are sinful people. We have sin in our lives. And that word sin is best defined, as I've described before, with that one little letter in the middle of the word, S-I-N. It's all about us. And so when life is all about us, it becomes very difficult for us to really reach out and love other people around us. And so we tend to start putting limits on the people we're going to love. And so we define our circles. I'm only going to love this person, that person. And if they meet certain qualifications or conditions, then they are, if you will, worthy of my love. But beyond that, I'm going to cap it. I'm not going to love that many people. Only the certain people that I feel are deemed worthy of my love. And that in reality is not love at all. It's certainly not the kind of love that God demonstrates to us. And so the challenge that God has for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, is that we're always lifting the limits of our love so that we're not defined by and restricted by small areas of love in our life. And I want to talk to us today about how you and I can begin to lift the limits of love so that we love more freely, we love more people, that love becomes a greater expression of our lives in all of our relationships. Now, to do this, there's some things that we need to learn. So I want to remind you of four basic lessons today about lifting the limits of love. And the first one may seem a little unusual, but I'll define it for you. If you're going to lift the limits of love, you have to start, first of all, with you. Because you have limited yourself by certain things that you have inside of you. We all have issues in our life that hinder us from loving other people well. In fact, Jesus defined this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 as He was talking about relationships. And look at what He said about how we hinder ourselves in relating to other people. Matthew 7 verses 3 and 4. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Jesus says, in our relationships, we have a tendency to project onto other people the issues that are really going on with ourselves. And He says, you and I, we all have this tendency to pick out the speck in someone else and say, I can't love you because of that issue in your life. And the reality is we have this massive plank in our own life, this massive area of dysfunction, brokenness in our own life that is in reality keeping us from loving other people well. And many, many times when you feel as though you can't love someone or you can't love someone well, the issue is really not with them. The issue is with you. The issue is with us. It's something that's going on inside of us. That something may be the fact that we're just deceived about ourselves. We haven't stopped to think about what our own problems are, what our own issues are. And sadly, there are a lot of people that go through their whole life experience and never do very much self-awareness, self-analysis about their own personal issues, their own struggles in life. Sometimes it's related to the fact that we have some hurts that we've never resolved in relationships. We have some wounds that we're carrying around inside of us from perhaps betrayals of the past or woundedness from other situations or rejections that we've experienced. And so it limits us from loving other people now because those things are still inside of us. They're the plank in our own eye keeping us from really loving other people well. For some of us, we've formed judgments about people. Unfair judgments about them, or we're still carrying prejudices inside of us, and it's a filter through which we look at other people, and we don't love them well because the issue is not with them. The issue is actually with us. We've got the problem. And until we're willing to acknowledge the fact that maybe we're carrying something around inside of us that is affecting how we view and how we relate to other people, unless we're willing to acknowledge that and ask God to help us with that, then we're going to be stuck with a lid on our love. We will not be able to love well because we have issues that we're not resolving. I have good news for you today. The good news is that when you discover a broken place inside your own life, when you begin to discover the fact that you've got some wounds and things inside of you that still need to be healed, and we all do, when you bring that honestly to Jesus and you open your heart to Him and you ask Him for help in overcoming the planks in your own eye, Jesus is very good and wonderful about bringing inner healing to our lives so that we can be in a position to love others well. But we have to acknowledge it first. So I'd ask you today, in the difficult relationships of your life, and the people you're having a hard time loving, is the problem really with them? Is the problem really with them, or perhaps is the problem with you? Is there perhaps something going on in your life that you're filtering your interactions with them through something that has occurred in your life at some point in time, and you may not even be aware of it, but nevertheless, it's affecting how you view other people and how you relate to other people. Many, many, many of our love problems are not problems, again, with someone else. They're issues in our own lives. And so if you and I want to lift the limits of love and love more effectively, love more broadly, it starts with who? It starts with us. It starts with you, and it starts with me. Here's the second lesson for today. To lift the limits of love, you and I need to understand the command. The command is very clear in Scripture. Love is a command. The Bible is not a book of suggestions. A lot of people read the Bible as though it's just like, hey, here's some good ideas, read it. Might be something nice to do in your life. No, the Bible is never designed, never given to us by God as a book of suggestions. This book is a book of instructions and commandments. God gave this to us to say, this is how life functions best. And because I love you and I care for you, I want you to know how life works best. And so I'm not just going to give you some suggestions, some nice ideas about life. I'm going to tell you how life works. And I will put it in the form of commandments and instructions so it can be very simple for you. And you'll simply have to make the choice to either obey or disobey. And that's really what it comes down to when we talk about the Bible. Will we obey it or will we disobey it? Will we do what it says, or will we think we have a better idea about how to live life? And by the way, you'll never have a better idea about how to live your life than God has for your life, okay? You'll never have a better idea. But we have to begin to read this book called the Bible as a set of instructions to us, as commandments given to us. And there's one key commandment that you will find repeated in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, certainly in principle, many times very specifically in practical points. The Scripture is very clear about our commandment to love as God loves. There is no question about it. Love is not a suggestion to Christians. Love is a commandment that we are to follow, and we will either obey the commandment to love or we will disobey the commandment to love. And this commandment to love is very broad. It covers every relationship in your life. We don't have the opportunity to pick and choose who we will love. No, the commandment covers every relationship that you can imagine. Let's talk about some of those relationships just for a moment. You and I are commanded to love our families. God commands you, if you're a husband, to love your wife, and if you're a wife, to properly respond to your husband, and fathers and mothers to love their children, and children back to their parents, and brothers and sisters toward one another. We're commanded to love one another in our families. Ephesians 5:33, however, each one of you, Paul says, you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Respect is a dimension, obviously, of love. And so there you see in the marriage relationship, in that family dynamic. In fact, if you want love in the family, love starts in the marriage, okay? That's where it begins, in the marriage relationship. And so love happens in the home. We see a little broader aspect of this in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other. How? Deeply, not superficially, but love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. There you see, this is a commandment. We're commanded to love our families. We're also commanded to love our friends and our neighbors. Very clear in Scripture that once we get outside of the realm of our own household, we still are given a commandment to love friends and neighbors. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus was asked a question one day, what's the greatest commandment of all? We've been studying it over the last several weeks. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Notice what he says next. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well, who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is anyone that you have connection with and interaction with in life. Certainly the people that you work with and the people that live around you and the people that you have some level of consistent interaction with, these are your neighbors. And so we're commanded to start in the family, to love our families. We're commanded to love our neighbors. We're also commanded to love our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. See, one of the marks of a Christian believer needs to be the fact that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. The church needs to be a place where the love of God is felt and known. Amen? If the world is going to ever experience love, the world is not going to experience agape love, the real kind of love, the deepest kind of love, the highest form of love. They're not going to experience it out there in the world somewhere, because the world can't offer that kind of love. The world doesn't even have that kind of love, because that love comes from God. And so if the world does not have a relationship with God, they don't have access to that kind of love. But we as God's people are the objects of his love. We have access to the love of God, and we certainly should practice that love in the household of faith with one another. And it's not always easy to love your brother or sister in Christ. Why? Because we're all different. Some of us are really different. Some of us border on strange, okay? We're all just a little wacky along the way. And so, but we're all a part of the family, amen? And in being a part of the family, we're all going to heaven together. By the way, if you can't get along down here on earth, it's going to be tough in heaven. I'm telling you, that's a long time, okay? And so we start practicing love down here on earth. We learn how to get along here so that we're carrying that understanding with us for all eternity. I'm so thankful I get to spend eternity with you. I'm grateful for the fact that we're a part of a family together. We're not blood family, but we are blood family by the blood of Jesus Christ, who's washed us and cleansed us and brought us together as one. We belong together. You belong to the family of God. I belong to you, and you belong to me. We're part of one another. Why? Because we're followers of Jesus. We've knelt at the foot of the cross. We've been brought into his family. And so even if you have a terrible earthly family, if you're a believer, you have a heavenly family that God has given to you and me. Jesus made this so very clear. John 13. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you know a lot of the Bible. Is that what it says? No. If you come to church every weekend? No. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you what? Agape. If you love one another. What is the mark of being a Christian. How do people know that we're Christians? By the fact that we actually love one another. Here the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, talking to Ephesian believers, says, and to us as well, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, in agape. And so we're to love our families, we're to love our friends and neighbors, we're to love our fellow believers, and then we're also called to love the unlovely. There are people in our world that we may deem to be unlovely. We may sort of want to write people off. Have you ever had that tendency in your life? Just going to write that person off. They're not very attractive, not very lovable. But even those that are unlovable need to be loved. In fact, perhaps they need love the most, because oftentimes people who are unlovable are acting out of a deficit of love in their own lives. And so what they need, even though they don't even know how to ask for it or seek it or be pleasing in a way that attracts it, they're still looking to be loved. The unlovable need to be loved. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6. Listen closely to what Jesus said. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Jesus said, if you love people who love you, big deal. Everybody does that, okay? It's not a big deal if you love somebody who loves you, right? Anybody can do that. You don't even have to be a believer to do that. You don't even have to know God to do that. If people love you, you love them back, hey, it's natural, normal. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. So Jesus is saying what marks us as believers is that we actually love those who may not love us back. And we do good to those who may not do good toward us. We love the unlovable. And that takes us to another level. We're commanded to also love our enemies. That's really tough, isn't it? An enemy is someone that's opposed to you, someone working against you, someone that wants to do you harm in some way. And the Bible says that we're actually to extend love. Do you remember Jesus when he was on the cross? And what did he pray as he's being crucified? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He prayed a prayer for his enemies even while he stretched out on the cross. In Luke 6, verses 27 and 28, but to you who are listening, to you who are listening, if you have your ears perked, your spiritual ears perked up, to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Paul says in Romans 12, do not take revenge. That is, don't try to get back at people who are hurting you. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. We are to love our enemies. And then the sixth thing here, we are to love the lost. Let me talk about this just for a moment. The world that we live in, all around us every day, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, business, our interactions with people, and the commercial dimensions of life, there are people that surround all of us that do not know Jesus. They have no relationship with Christ. Aren't you glad that you know him? Amen. Isn't it wonderful the fact that you've been saved and redeemed and brought into the family? Isn't it wonderful to know that your sins are forgiven? Isn't it great to know that when you die, you don't have to worry about where you're going? You're going to heaven because of the gift of salvation. Isn't that a wonderful, precious gift that you've received from your life, right? Isn't that the best news all? That's why the gospel is called the good news. And yet there are people all around us, people living on the street that you live on and working in the place of business where you work, that they don't know this. They have no knowledge or understanding. They've not opened their life to the love of Jesus Christ. They are, as the Bible refers to, they are lost. And if you don't have God, you are lost. If you're here today and you've never experienced God in your life, you're lost. You need to find the Savior. In fact, he brought you here today because he found you and he brought you into this place today. This is your moment to find him. But you and I need to love the people who've not yet come into the kingdom of God. We need to care about those who have not yet met Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. Because when you have good news in your life, the natural desire of someone with good news is to share it with other people. That's why you share stuff on Facebook. You get a good recipe, what do? You share it with somebody. You get a good news, you share it with someone. Why? Because you want to pass around anything that's good. Well, we've got the best news of all. We've got Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. We have something to tell about, something to testify about, something to show to the world, our love for God. And so we need to love people that are lost. There are people in your world right now, in my world right now, that are waiting for us to show them some love, and that love will be the link that leads them into a personal relationship with Jesus. You would not be here today. You would not be watching online today. You would not be engaged in this worship service if someone along the way had not shown you the love of Jesus, the Savior. We have the responsibility to do the same for others, to love the lost. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Why? Because he loves the lost. He gave his life for them. He wants us to have the same attitude of love. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin. Now, I want you to see, are you beginning to see that this love deal is a commandment and it covers every relationship in your life? Nothing has been left out. We're to love our families. We're to love our friends and neighbors. We're to love our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. We're to love the unlovely. We're to love even our enemies. We're to love the lost. And just in case you've missed any of this, let me give you a general command. Are you ready? Read it together with me aloud and loudly, all of us together. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. So here's that command again. Clothe yourselves with love. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment given to us by God. Everything changes when we begin to understand love as a command rather than love as a feeling. We're commanded to love. Here's the third thing. What are we talking about today? Lifting the limits of our love, right? How do we do this? Here's the next thing. Practice, practice, practice. To get better at anything, what do you have to do? You got to practice. That's all you got to do. Okay, and love is practical. That means you can practice it. And love will not increase without practice. If you expect your love to increase by kneeling down every day and say, "God, give me more love. Give me, give me, give me, give me more, more, more love. I need more love, God. Please give me more love." You can fast and pray 1,000 days. And if you don't take some steps practically, you're not going to grow in love. I think we should pray for love. It's certainly a vital thing to do. But you need to do more than pray. You need to do some action on your part. This is what John says in 1 John chapter 3. Little children, let us stop just saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. That's a practice. That's something you do. It is practical. That's what we mean by the word practical. It is practicable. You're able to actually do something. So when it comes to the practice of love, I want you to know today that everybody can do this. It's not complicated to love. I'm going to show you how uncomplicated love is. It's just a practice. It's just something you do, okay? So I'm going to quickly walk you through 12 acts that you can do with another person that will demonstrate love, and the more you do these 12 things, the more love will grow in you and be expressed through you. First of all, you show love by connecting with other people, by making a connection, by building relationships, by reaching beyond yourself. You can't love someone if you live as a hermit all the time. You have to connect with people around you and reach out and risk reaching out to people around you. And so you make connections. That's demonstrating love. You bear with people because everybody's not going to be just like you are. People are are going to be different. So you put up with people and you do so joyfully. You do so patiently. And every time you bear with someone, what are you showing? I'm showing you that I love you by bearing with you. And then you show love by covering people, by helping them when they're weak and covering over their weaknesses and helping them get through the challenging times of life. When you do that, you're demonstrating love. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. We show love when we forgive. Every time someone offends you and you feel upset about something, when you make the choice to say to that person or in your heart to say, I forgive you, I release you, I let this go, I'm not going to hold you to account for this, I'm not going to hold a grudge against you. What are you doing when you forgive? You're showing what? You're showing love. You're practicing love. You're actually doing this thing. Every time you serve someone, even in the smallest way, the service that you show is an action of love toward other people. Every time you give to another person, you're showing an action of love, serving, giving. Every time you do good to someone, it is an action of love. It's not just saying I love you, but it's putting it into practice. Every time you encourage someone who needs encouragement along the way, what are you doing? You're showing love to them. Every time you share something of benefit in your life or some resource you have with someone that has need of that resource, what are you doing? You're demonstrating love. Every time you listen to someone who's going through a tough time and a challenging moment, just giving them, lending your ears to someone who's going through grief or trouble or pain and being there for them, that listening act is an act of love toward them. Every time you assist someone who needs some assistance in their journey, and certainly every time you pray for someone else, you are demonstrating love. Now, I gave you 12 words. These words are things everybody can do. Amen. I want you to say with me, I can do this. Say it together. If you can do those 12 things, you can love. Because every one of those 12 things represents what love is. Love is very practical. It's not ethereal. It's not some mythological thing and some weird, strange feeling that just sort of comes over you. No, love is demonstrated by the things that you do. And when you do these things, notice what happens here. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then there are eight other characteristics described there. The one I'm focusing on today is love. So when you begin to practice these things in your life, you're demonstrating the Spirit's work inside of you. And when you practice loving other people, then love becomes a part of your nature, the way that you interact with people around you. Let's go to the final point today. We're talking about lifting the limits of love. I mean, you want your love limits lifted, amen? So you're loving better than you've ever loved before. How do you do that? Where does it start? It starts with you, right? What's going on in me that I need to work on? What are my issues? What's the plank in my eye? And then I understand this love thing is not a suggestion, it's a command. So I better get with the program because I'm commanded to love. It's not just something that would be a nice thing to do. And I'm actually commanded to love, and I'm commanded to love all these different groups of people. There's no out with this thing because God says this is the right way to live. And then I say, okay, going to obey the command. How? Practice. Just start doing these things that I know that will represent love. And here's the last thing that lists the limit of love. It's very important. You and I need to believe the promise associated with love. There's an incredible promise associated with love that the Apostle Paul gives us in his love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we read it last weekend, I believe perhaps even the weekend before. And here's the promise. Read it with me. Love never fails. That's a promise, okay? We know love. That's agape. That's the highest form of love. Unconditional, completely selfless love. We understand the word never. Not ever. But what about this word? Fails. Love never fails. What does it mean, love never fails? The original New Testament is written in Greek, and so sometimes it's helpful to be able to go back and take a look at the Greek words to understand what a word particularly means, because we tend to apply our English understanding to a word, and so sometimes there's some color, some reflection upon deeper understandings of word when you get it from the original language. And the actual Greek word for fails here is an interesting Greek word. It literally means, It never ceases to have power. It never ceases to have force. So love, agape love, not ever, it never ceases to have power. It never ceases to have force. It never ceases to do good things. So we might say it this way. When love is present, good things always happen. Anytime there's the presence of love, the agape love of God, something good is going to happen. Okay, because love never ceases to have power. So again, let me say it one more time. Forgive me for the reiteration, but I want to drive this home. When love is present, good things happen. When love is not present, bad things happen. It's not complex, is it? So when love is present, power is there, good power is there. And when love is absent, dark power is there. Love makes a difference, whether it's present or absent. And so when you think about this fact that love never fails, then the natural extension of that is to ask myself the question, which do I want to live in? Do I want to live in the flow of love, or do I want to live in the negative flow or the dark flow of the absence of love? And I'm not sure about you. I'm fairly sure that you're where I'm at. I want to live in the flow of love. How about you? I want to live in the flow of the power of love, that it's never failing. And that means this. If you've ever wondered how you should respond to a person, if you've ever wondered how you should treat a person, always treat them with love. Because you will never err by treating. You can't overlove somebody. Now, you might love them the wrong way, in the way that they perhaps don't need to be loved in a moment, but you always need to have the right heart toward a person. And so you'll never fail. You'll never miss the mark. You'll never go astray by being a person of love. Because God is love, and when God's love is present in you, His power is at work in you. Always, always, always err on the side of love, because when you err on the side of love, it is never an error. Amen. It's never an error when you err on the side of love. So when you're trying to choose, how am I going to relate to someone? Say, well, what's the love thing here? What's the loving thing to do? What does love motivate me to do? And that looks differently in different situations, but you have to ask yourself, am I being motivated by love? Because love never what? It never fails. It never ceases to have the right kind of power in a circumstance or situation. So I'm going to quickly wrap up here today by talking about five different ways that love never fails. Love never fails, first of all, to please God. Every time that you love someone, you're always pleasing God. Ever want to know how to please God? What do? You love. Okay. Because God is love, and when you love, you're pleasing God, because it is His nature to do so. Number two, love never fails, key important thing, to stretch and grow you in godliness, okay? I promise you that if you start working on this love thing, you're going to get stretched like you've never been stretched before. You're going to get challenged like you've never been challenged before. In fact, one of the ways that God stretches you, one of the ways that God challenges you, is put you in situations where it might be a little difficult to love someone, because that's how He grows you. God, you pray a prayer, oh Lord, please help me to grow in my spiritual journey. God says, got just the right thing for you. I'm going to send you a really difficult person into your life, okay? And suddenly we now are challenged with having to be stretched like we've never been stretched before, and pulled in ways like we've never been pulled before. Why? Because God is growing us. And so love never fails to stretch and grow us in godliness. Love never fails to change others for the better. Certain people do need to change. And what's going to help them change? Your condemnation? Your judgment against them? What's going to help them to change? What's going to help them to change is God's love. In fact, the Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's the love of God that draws people into the awareness of who God is and a better way to live life. Love never fails to create peace. All of us want peace, do we not? Internal peace, peace in our relationships. See, love defeats division, it defeats strife, it defeats contention. Love de-escalates situations. Love brings peace into us and peace into relationships. And finally, love never fails. It never fails to bring God's presence to the situation or to a relationship. Love never fails to invite the presence of God into a circumstance or situation. You want more of God in your family? You want more of God in your marriage? Simple solution. How do you get more of God in your marriage? How do you get more of God in your family? Just bring some more love into your marriage. You say, well, I don't feel it. That's okay. You don't have to feel it. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you got to feel love, but you do have to act love. Love is an action. And so the more you start acting in love, guess what you're ushering into your marriage? When you treat your husband with love or your wife with love, you begin to practice these things. Who are you bringing in whenever you bring love in? You bring love in, you bring God in. Okay. Amen. How about a tough friendship, a tough relationship, a tough interaction maybe you have at work with someone? Well, just bring some more love into it. Start serving, start loving, start caring, start doing some of those practice things in your life with that person. And when you bring that love into the relationship, you're bringing God into the relationship. A lot of people say, oh, God, I need you in my marriage. God says, I need you to love. And if you'll love, I'll show up in your marriage. Amen. See, all these things, starting with ourselves. God, what's in me that's limiting my love? And Lord, help me to understand this is not a suggestion. It's a command you've given me. And now that I understand the command, I've got to start practicing this deal. It's not just something I talk about, but it's something that I start doing. I start demonstrating this, and I practice, and I practice, and I practice. And even when it's hard, I keep on practicing this loving thing. I keep doing the loving thing, even when I don't feel like it. And love begins to grow in my heart. And I realize that when I do this, there's a promise. When I bring love in, love never fails. Amen. Would you bow your heads together with me as we pray today? Father, we thank you. We're so grateful for your word. Lord, we appreciate the word of God so much. Where would we be without your precious word? So, Lord, I pray that something that's been said today would register deeply in our hearts. It would be more than just something that we heard and a message we file away. But, Lord, let it change the way we think and the way that we live. We commit each of our hearts to you. Help us to lift the limits of love in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name.
I would like to close today by giving you an opportunity to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me right now? Right where you are, just simply bow your head with me, and I'm going to give you a prayer to pray, and you can simply speak this prayer out, whisper this prayer out, and from the sincerity of your heart, call upon God, and I promise you that He will hear and answer you. So let's pray together. Start by simply whispering the name Jesus. Let there come from your heart just the declaration of His name. Say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, that I have fallen short with you. I'm sorry for all of my sins. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are God's Son. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave, that you are alive today. Now pray these words. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new start in you. I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want to encourage you with a promise from God's Word that says that when we call upon God's name, we call upon the Son of God, there is salvation that comes to our lives. He changes us from the inside out, and you become a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. And that's exactly what has happened to you today. Your next step really is to make sure that you get into a good Bible-believing church. And you begin to study God's Word, get God's Word in you, and to make sure that you get a copy of the Bible if you don't have one and begin to read it. Spend some time every day in prayer. And I would encourage you also to check out the resources on our website that will help you to get going in your relationship with Jesus. You can find them at church-redeemer.org. Get those into your hands. Get started in your new life with Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining us today. May God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you next time.